His mother called him Mark. That was the name she gave him when he was born because she was hoping that he too would tell the gospel, the truth of the gospel, like the evangelist. But he had other plans. When he was only 17, he took off on an epic journey that would last for 25 years. It took him across the steppes of Russia, the rugged mountains of Afghanistan, the wastelands of Persia, and over the top of the world through the Himalayas. He was the first European to enter China. And through an amazing set of circumstances, he became a favorite of the most powerful ruler on the planet, the Kublai Khan. Mark saw cities that made European capitals look like roadside villages. In fact, the Khan's palace dwarfed the largest castles and cathedrals in Europe. It was so massive that its banquet room alone could seat 6,000 diners at one time, each eating from a plate of solid gold. Mark saw the world's first paper money, and he marveled at the explosive power of gunpowder. It would be the 18th century before Europe would manufacture as much steel as China was producing in 1267. He became the first from the West to taste the Chinese culinary invention, pasta. As an officer of the Khan's court, he traveled to places no European would see for another 500 years. So after serving Kublai Khan for 17 years, Mark began his journey home, loaded down with gold, with silk and spices. And when he arrived home, people would not believe his stories. They dismissed him. In fact, the family priest called him in and rebuked him for telling lies. On his deathbed, his family, his friends, and priest begged him to recant his tales. But setting his jaw and gasping for breath, Mark spoke his final words, "I've not even told you half of what I saw." It would be hundreds of years before the rest of the world knew that the stories that this Mark told, Marco Polo, were true. And that his life as a journey opened up the world to the richness that had been known, unknown before this. But see, it was only revealed because he had left home to seek out new places. It was a marvelous journey. The half couldn't be told. One of the powerful metaphors for this season of Lent is that it is indeed a journey. And if we learn to think of it in that way, that it's a journey, we will grow through it. It will be able to do its work in us. It's a journey with a beginning. It's a journey with a desired end, a destination. And it's a journey where all the places on the way, the turns, the hills, the valleys, those tight places we have to get through, shape us and make us the people that we will be at the destination. I mean, it's like life itself, isn't it? I mean, Lent is sort of a picture of all of life opened up before us. Lent is not the end. thank God, right? Lent is not the end. It's not even the desired goal. Lent is a map. It's a way to walk. It's a pilgrimage and a pathway. And without the journey of Lent to the cross, we are more likely to miss the coming of new life in the resurrection. Why do we talk about journey this way, about movement? Well, because it very much mirrors the key themes of the scriptures that have to do with salvation and with our spiritual life together. We've already heard today in the scriptures several journeys, a number of journeys there in front of us. And throughout the history of the church, we've talked about the journey of faith. In fact, the life of the church has often been shown as a ship on the water, on the oceans. Turbulent or still, whatever they may be. In fact, even in the program of the stained glass here in this room, there's a ship on the very last one. In fact, churches, this room is called a nave in many churches. I don't know if you knew that, but it looks like the inside of a ship turned upside down. Nave from Navus, that's where we get the word navy. The Christian life is a journey together. Lent isn't just a clever invention to pass the days. It's not something that we just mark off on the calendar. It's like, oh, we've got this chunk, we have to kind of, you know, do this. No, it's walking with Abraham. It's there with Abram when God says, Abram, look at the stars. It's journeying with Jacob in the wilderness when he lays down his head and sees the angels ascending and descending. It's standing with Moses on the edge of the Red Sea and saying, what do we do now? How do we get across? It's looking into the life of Esther when she risks everything to save her people. And this is Purim this weekend, by the way, where Judaism celebrates her role. It's journeying with Mary when we hear her say yes to God. It's getting on the ship with Paul. It's walking around that island with John. It's journeying with Jesus. It's turning our lives to face some of the most probing questions. Where is your home? Where are we headed? How do we get there? How will we know? See, when we journey, we leave things behind. It's inevitable. We have to do that. Places, things, people, the things that are familiar. We can only begin a new journey if we're willing to see some things in the rearview mirror. If we're not, we can never move forward in God. That's what repentance is. Seeing some things in the rearview mirror. But we also look ahead in this journey. We anticipate. That's the call of the destination, the longing for what is promised, the things hoped for, as Hebrews puts it. And then the journey unfolds with all those places in between, the beginning and the destination. You know, recapturing journey is an important theme, I think, for us. A lot of people understand this, and they sort of talk about their life as journey, and you see that in the way they present their lives through social media, through Facebook, and things like that, where, you know, I'm on this journey, this is me, this is my family, these are the things that I'm doing. But we have to be careful that it's not just what we project our journey to be, it's what it really is, because it's the journey that makes us, not the other way around. I think about this sometimes just in the way we, just in technology, is that those of us who have old-fashioned watches, and I know, and they're coming back, by the way, the old analog watches, there's a sense of where you have been and where you are and where you're going. A digital watch just tells you now, 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 now. The sense of the journey, the sense of moving. Jesus didn't just sit in one place, did he? His ministry was one throughout the whole country. He moved from town to town. He set his face to Jerusalem. That was the goal. But on the way there, that's where he did his work. The people of God were wanderers and refugees. They were bound for a land, but only after much journeying. And then even when they got there, they went into exile. And early Christians were known by the term the way in Acts chapter 9. See, they were people on the way. Following away. And Lent taps everything that is about journey. And it's important that we journey in Lent. Because Lent puts us in the middle of all of these rich stories of faith. It calls to attention our own need to walk in the way, to move from life to death. Okay, that's a lot of conversation about journey, but I wanted to get us sort of together on the way here. Abram was called by God to leave everything he knew, wasn't he? In order to go somewhere he had never seen or heard of. He was 75 years old when he got that call. He was simply to follow God and trust in a promise that God would show him a new place. Where are we going? You'll know when you get there. And so he goes. Because God promises to make him a great nation and to bless him. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great so you will be a blessing. We read in Genesis 12. Abram goes. God is with him. And over time, Abram becomes very rich and influential. God continues to share with him the promise that he makes at the very beginning, that he's going to give him all the fertile and prosperous land that he sees around him, and that his descendants will be great. But Abram still has no heir. He has a promise, but he can't see how it's going to come about. And he's been waiting on this promise for a while. When we pick up with Abram here in chapter 15 of Genesis, it's maybe been 10 years since he left, maybe longer. He's following, but he's not sure he's getting anywhere. So when God comes to him at the very beginning of chapter 15 and says, "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield, your reward will be very great." Abram's response is pretty real. He says, "Well, that's good, but you know, I've heard this before, and I remain childless. I remain childless. You've given me no offspring." Notice it's God's fault at this point. "God, I've heard all those great things, all those great promises, but I don't see anything yet." Abram risks some honesty with God, doesn't he? "I've been on this journey. We've been over this ground. We're not getting anywhere. At least I can't see it." It's basically what his response is saying. You know, journeying will always involve paths where we cannot see what's around the bend. It's not a straight road. There was a road I remember in Colorado from the eastern part of the state towards Pueblo, and it went about 80 miles absolutely straight. No bend, nothing. You could just look and see, you know, just it was like a long runway. That's not the journey of life. It's not the journey that Abram was called on. It's not the journey that we're on. There are bends, there are turns. We can't see sometimes where we're going. It can be dark and confusing. Places where we'll wonder, why didn't we stay at home? Why didn't we stay in a place that was safe? At least it felt safe. Places where we'll question the promise or the direction or the destination. And Lent can be just like that. "Lord, I've been here before. I cover this same ground every Lent. I'm still repenting of the same things. I don't think we're getting anywhere." Really? Someone I was talking with the other day had a really bad morning. Just a tough morning. And she said, "I got really real with God, and I just told God the way it was." She looked at me and she says, "Do you think he can take it?" It's almost like she wanted permission or to know that she hadn't gone too far in challenging God. I said, "No, I think you're in good company." Because what God does to Abram when he says, you know, "Time out, God, I don't see anything, really." He doesn't scold him. He doesn't say, "Abram, you're faithless. I'm going to go find someone else." He takes him outside. He takes him out under the night sky, and he shows him all the vast array of stars. He says, "Abram, this is how your descendants will be." See, God was loving and compassionate with Abram on this journey of trusting. Earlier, he had told him that his descendants would be like the dust of the earth. That was in chapter 13. They would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Well, now God actually goes one better than that. Stars in the sky, not dust, not the stuff you shake off your feet that blows around in the wind that you're always trying to wash off. No, descendants like stars, like lights in the darkness, beyond count, timeless, permanent, unmovable. That's how they will be, Abram. And we're told then that Abram believes. He looks up and He believes. He trusts what God is saying. It's another step on his pilgrimage with God, another movement forward. And he's declared righteous because he believes. No stars yet, just a telescope. No stars yet, just a telescope. Our journey in Lent does ask us for some faith. It does. It takes belief to move, trust to walk, and to keep walking. You know, giving up meat or caffeine, that's not what it's about, not really. Lent is not about self-denial. It's about moving closer to God and trusting in God's words and knowing that God is wooing us to himself, that we might walk with him in faith. It means continuing to move forward, even in the dark, when there is no evidence to prove what God has promised. Lent itself is a picture of the discipline that we're to walk throughout life and throughout all seasons of our life. And that is to step out, to follow God, to trust his direction and provision, to let things go that hinder our journey, to long for the destination, even if it seems so far away. Wendell Berry has observed that it may be when we no longer know what to do, we've come to our real work. And that when we no longer know which way to go, we've begun our real journey. It's okay to be in the darkness sometimes. God showed that the night is sometimes beautiful when he showed Abram all the stars. Abram believed, but he couldn't see, and he continues to question, doesn't he? We go through the text. He's righteous, but he still struggles. He's righteous, but he doubts. He's righteous, but he schemes. He's righteous, but he's still trying to make things happen in his way. He's really human, this Abram guy. But he keeps walking with God. He keeps following God. Keeps stumbling forward. And finally here in the text from Genesis, Abram just looks to God and he says, God, how am I to know? How can I know? And then God makes a covenant with him, an enacted promise, a binding liturgy. What he does is he shows Abram more of the map. He says, Abram, I'm going to do this. I've said I was going to do it. I am going to do it. That's my word. This land is yours, Abram, and you are mine. Don't forget it because I won't. Don't forget it because I won't. The journey of Lent calls us back to the heart of the Father who says, you are mine, who cries, how often I have desired to gather you, to hold you close like a hen its chicks, but often you were not willing. The voice that comes and says, do you remember the journey we began together? The tender moments of companionship, the words that were shared, the tokens exchanged. Do you remember that walk we started? See, Lent renews the close journey that God has called us to walk with him. Of knowing again a place where our heart was soft and not hard and brittle. Where we believed, even if it was difficult. And where God showed us the dreams and the visions that he has for us. That's how rich and fruitful the journey of Lent can be. I need it. Boy, I need it. Perhaps we all do. Perhaps we all do. You pray with me. Lord, thank you for calling Abram to yourself. Thank you for not letting him go. Lord, thank you for calling us to yourself, that we might know you and walk with you. We ask, Lord, that you would renew us in this time, that our journey of Lent will be like that journey that Abram took, where we'll be made new, where we'll believe in you again, that we'll will trust in you. Lord, we thank you. In your name, amen.